Friends, we are so excited to have you back again. I'm glad to always have an opportunity to come and to preach the word of God. And so we are going to continue on in our study of Jude. So this week, this Sunday, we're going to be going through four verses, verses 4-8. So if you need a Bible, we have our ushers in the back that will be coming around. And if you're going to slip your hand and raise your hand if you need a Bible. And if you do not own a Bible, we'll just simply see that as a gift from us to you. So our last time in the book of Jude, we opened up with literally three verses. We were introduced to the writer Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's the full brother of James. We witnessed a few things. We witnessed Jude's immense love and affection for God and his people, while at the same time, we also experienced a much-needed warning and rebuke. Jude continued on in that letter, and we'll continue on in this letter in verses 4-8, similar to that of what we would know as a sandwich technique that you guys might have heard in the business world. So follow me for a minute. When you hear that sandwich technique, you start off with the good news, right? And then from the good news, you then move to the bad news, kind of some of the critiques, some of the criticism. But then at the end, you always end with the good news. So again, if you were to imagine this letter set up in a similar way, that's exactly how these 25 verses of Jude is set up. So we'll see this morning that verse 4 starts the transition into that bad news regarding false teachers and their ultimate judgment and condemnation. However, before we get there, we must not forget how this transition began. You see, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jude changes directions in the intent of this letter. What initially began as a letter regarding the shared common faith, a big word, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, it moved from that to what it is right now that Jude feels is of necessity. And what Jude feels is of necessity by the leading of the Holy Spirit is understanding doctrine and understanding theology. That is what Jude sees the Holy Spirit moving in this particular direction. So Jude would now write this group of a majority Jewish Christian audience from the diaspora about the need to contend for the faith. Contend for what you believe, for what you know, the doctrines that you've been taught that have been passed down. So if I were to simply put a tag on the text this morning, it would simply be this. Fruit never lies. Fruit never lies. With that being said, pick me up in verse 4 and we'll read the reading of the word of the Lord together. Jude verses 4-8. This is what the Lord says. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds until darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In verse 8, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, how excellent is your name. We thank you for your word. May your word fall on fertile ground. Lord, I ask that in this moment that you hide me behind your cross so that you may be seen, that you may be heard. May the prayers of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Lord, I pray that as we delve into this text, that by the power of your Spirit, you will illumine our hearts to know the truth. Lord, help us to understand what it means to contend for the faith. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to stand firmly on sound doctrine and sound theology. And Lord, now I ask that you allow us to be effectual doers of your word and not simply hearers that delude themselves. For it is in the doing of the word that we are blessed. Strengthen us now by your grace and your grace alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. What goes on in the dark will come to light. What goes on in the dark will come to light. As a child growing up, my mom would always use this phrase. And I never understood why until I realized the context that it was used in. It was typically used to address individuals who would commit injustices or some type of wrongdoing. Whether it was ill-intended decisions from the administration, from her school, or the political, cultural climate of the day. If there was something done wrong or an unjust decision made, my mom would make that statement. And eventually, I started to pick up on the pattern and notice the results from those particular situations. It never failed that individuals that seemed very like-hearted, very kind-hearted, very well-meaning folks, sometimes from the exterior, they even seemed like good folks, always had bad intentions in what they did. In other words, what my mom was really saying was those who operate stealthily with evil intent may not be seen for who they are right now, but they will be found out eventually, and justice will be served. Now, the question that many of us have as believers in the world today is, why does injustice seem to continue on? Why do the bad folks always continue to seem like they're victorious? This morning, Jude in verses 4-8 will show us, in fact, that evil and wicked men do, in fact, have an end. That justice will be served eventually, and it is only a matter of time. Jude will make it plain for us that God's justice will always prevail, and that God takes sin seriously. All false teachers will have, friends, final judgment and condemnation at the end. And ultimately, what we will discover is that fruit never lies. With that being said, pick me up in verse 4 as we go through this verse by verse. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude mentions that certain people have crept in unnoticed in what we see as our third triad in this statement. Notice Jude says that there are certain men. That word literally means anyone. However, these are specific men. How can we identify these men as specific men? Well, check out the next part of the verse. It says, crept in unnoticed. That phrase, crept in unnoticed. It's literally one word in the Greek. It is perisduno. It means to slip in stealthily. To slip in stealthily. The expression literally means that this person slipped through the back door. What is most interesting about this word is that it is only used one time in the Greek New Testament, and it is found here in verse 4 of Jude. The imagery that is painted here is the bad guy in the movie that right before the door closes, he sneaks past and the door closes and it locks. That's the imagery that this word paints. Not only have these men slipped through the doors, but family, Jude tells us that they did so undetected. These men did so undetected. The question that should really arise and raise question in our mind is, how are these men not identified as outsiders or stealthily men at the least? One could assume that these men have dressed the part extremely well. These men have blended into their environment and into their surroundings. They could talk the talk. They could walk the walk. They may flaunt their seminary degrees and how many small groups they may have led. These are the types of men. And what is interesting that we'll find here is the intention behind them. You know, growing up in the church, I had a fair share of Christian vernacular. And I'm pretty sure that you've come across it as well. You may know one of these statements that we've often said. When someone asks you how you're doing when you come to church in the morning, the one that I would typically hear in the old Baptist church would be, "Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored in the Lord. How are you?" And this will be the typical response every Sunday. These men knew exactly what to say. They knew when to say it, and they knew exactly what moment to say it. Some were so good that they would even find their way into teaching into these Christian communities. You see, it was not uncommon, really, for itinerant prophets and teachers to really travel from town to town teaching and preaching. So it is not far off to see how these certain men could potentially come under the guise and gain access to preach in pulpits in these areas. What we can see that the text makes evidently clear is that these men were cunning. And the believers were not diligent in analyzing the text when these men would preach or teach. Now, why is it important for us to see this in the text? Because a body of believers that are not diligent in analyzing what the preacher says, according to what the text says, is a sleeping church. It is not enough just to go to church and to participate in service and participate in small group and maybe here and there a missions trip and then do it all over again. You must know what the word says and be able to rightly divide the word of God. This is why at the start of every service, we'll ask you if you don't have a Bible to raise your hand so that we can provide you with one. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, you, friend, you have to be able to know what the word of the Lord says. And you have to search the scriptures for yourself and not just take my word for it. Because the false teachers of the day really will do the same thing, but they will want you to believe more of what they say rather than your ability to discern the text for yourself. The question you have to ask is the word of God being rightly divided? Does the teaching hold tried and true according to the apostles' teaching? Clearly, these churches and communities were not examining the claims and teachings that these men were teaching. But if we examine a bit further on in the text, you'll see that some of these Christian communities and believers tolerated. They tolerated these teachings. The fact that these false teachers were not noticed at some point in time identifies and helps us rather to identify that these false teachers could not be trusted. If there was a good example of diligence in the text and standing firmly on sound teaching and doctrine, it would be seen throughout the church of Ephesus. Check out what Jesus says about this particular church and how they tested what was preached and taught in their own churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "I know your deeds and your labor and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. And you have put those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they are not, and you have found them to be false." Jude continues to say that false teachers have crept in and have, check this out, long beforehand been marked out for condemnation. There is an obvious eternal judgment and punishment that these men will face due to their unbelief and their wicked and perverse actions. Might I pause here for just a minute and say, although it may seem like these men are getting away with their actions then and even today, that there will be a final judgment for them. You see, this word condemnation in the Greek is krima. It means judgment or verdict. And what we know from Scripture is that every individual that does not come to faith in Jesus will face the white throne judgment. And from there, an eternity in hell separated from God. Jude mentions that this condemnation was known, check it out, long beforehand. In other words, friends, the uprise and the infiltration of these false teachers and their evil deeds was not a surprise to God. And should I say, and just encourage you this morning, that it should not be a surprise to us. Check out what Jesus says about the false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. He says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And here's verse 20. "So then you will know them by their fruits." What Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 7 regarding these wicked men, especially verse 20, is key. These men not only have no fruit to show for what they know or what they teach, but there is nothing good that comes from them. Jude describes these men a little bit more clearly through the text. Follow me. He says these men are ungodly men, meaning that they are not believers and are not submitted to authority in any regard. These men have turned the very grace of God into a license to sin. You see, during this time, Jude would be combating what you and I know today as Gnosticism. The Gnostics taught that believers could glorify Christ through their sin. They believed that the more they sinned, that the more God would provide grace upon grace upon grace. You can see how they took Paul out of context in Romans. Family, not only is this teaching heretical, but it's downright wrong. This special revelation from these teachers was not only unbiblical, but it opened up the door for license to deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these ungodly men would use their lives to encourage believers to live in such a way that denies the very saving power of the gospel. This is exactly what Paul was reminding Titus of in warning the churches in Crete against the false teachers. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, check out what Paul says. "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." It is, in fact, the deeds, the actions, and the fruit of these men that reveal their spiritual condition. They are lost and they do not know the Lord. They are unbelieving and ungodly men who have become idolaters and their hearts are corrupt. Their very actions deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, check out Peter's language. It's the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But false prophets also appeared among the people, just as there will be also among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." It will be in the next few verses that Jude will show through historical example and illustration how God has and will deal with unbelief and false teachers. Check out with me verses 5 through 7. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited, here it is, as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. It is in verses 5-7 that we will reach the fourth triad. This triad, friends, is going to bring about historical implications as to how God deals with evil in the world. And you will see how Jude uses these examples to parallel to the issue he is now writing about, which is false teachers and their evil deeds. And so what I want to do is we're going to look at each of these examples, and we're going to start off with verse 5. So here it is, Jude begins by saying this, that Jude desires to remind them, though they know all things, once for all. Notice that there is a similar phrase from one of the first teachings that Jude gives in his salutation, that phrase, once for all. This term is once again connecting the reader and the hearer of this letter to remember what has been passed down to them. We talked about it last month, that the thing that's being passed down to them, that of which is common faith, is the apostles' teaching, that these doctrines and that these proper theology must be passed down to them so that they may know what thus saith the Lord. As one particular theologian would say, as it pertains to reminding believers in the body of Christ, he says, preaching is not designed to teach us something new in every sermon, but to put us in remembrance, to call to mind things that are forgotten. So what we see here is this proverbial pinch. This pinch to really steer the believers and the reminders in these churches to remember what they've been taught. Remember what has been passed down. Now, because this is a primarily Jewish audience, Jude is going to use Old Testament references to the children of Israel. And this is based upon Exodus chapter 12, verse 51. Jude mentions that the God of Israel saves a people, his chosen people, by delivering them out of Egypt. And it is clear that through the children of Israel being God's people, that some of those individuals did not believe. And by God's mercy, he draws Israel, both believing and non-believing Jews, out of Egypt. However, God destroys those who did not believe. And it is clear from this first example that when it comes down to matters of sin, that when it comes down to matters of unbelief, that God takes it seriously. So seriously that, as we see from the text, God judges sin, and for Israel, it leads for many to death. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, and then we're also going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, speaking about God's chosen people and those who were unbelievers. So here's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed crave them. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor are we to commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9, nor are we to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Check out Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt were led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he answer that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were, here it is, disobedient? Verse 19, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Jude makes a very clear statement with this example. There are those who are gods, and there are those that are not. Association, familiarity, and proximity have nothing to do with belief or trust in God. True belief in the Lord is always followed by a right response. And if you're in the mix due to association, don't think for a moment that you'll be hidden for too long. Because friends, what happens in the dark will eventually come to light. God takes sin seriously, and he will destroy it and those that are masquerading around as believers. The second example that Jude gives us is what Jude wants them to be reminded of. Check out verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Jude mentions that these were angels that did not stay where they belonged. A messianic Jewish scholar, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his exposition of Jude, states this about the Greek translation of this verse. The Greek text literally reads, they, meaning the angels, did not attend to their own business. Those angels went against what they were told and disobeyed God and his holy instructions. Scripture also reveals to us this particular account that Jude mentions is connected to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This account deals with the demons that were impregnating women on the earth in an effort to corrupt the seed of man. Clearly, these angels were no longer angels, but were in fact demons, and rightfully so. And I want us to look at the result of these angels, now demons' disobedience to God. They are now kept in, the scriptures say, eternal bondage until the appointed judgment. This appointed time of judgment, friends, Jude indicates as the great day, the great day. Why would Jude use this example as a historical illustration to the current situation? Well, here's why he might have done that. You see, just as the angels who knew God, had seen God, has seen his splendor, his majesty and his might, his glory. They knew Jesus. They knew the second person of the Trinity. They knew the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But yet, knowing and seeing all of these things, yet they still chose to rebel, even with the truth right in front of their eyes. Just as the angels rebelled against God and his heavenly majesty, so are the false teachers that are infiltrating the ranks of God's very own believers. Although these men are amongst you, it doesn't mean that they are of you. I'm going to say that again. Just because they are among you does not mean they are of you. And eventually, if you are truly girding yourself in the truth of the word of God, you will truly see those men for who they are, counterfeits and false teachers. Jude continues in this section of the text in verse 7. Check out verse 7. It is here that Jude uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. A story that some are no strangers to, but if you are not familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, I'd like to just kind of paint of just one statement picture for you. Sin City. That was Sodom and Gomorrah. It was Sin City, and even that statement in and of itself does not give justice to truly what took place there. Sodom and Gomorrah, friends, was known for fornication and sexual deviance and desires of all levels. What is interesting is how Jude takes verses 6 and 7 and connects them both by using the phrase just as in the beginning of verse 7. This is important to understand because both the demons in verse 6 and the men and women in verse 7 of this example are given to their desires. The result of these men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah giving into their sexual desires resulted in the destruction of that city by fire. One theologian documents, he says that the scene was of sulfurous devastation. That's how he would describe that scene according to the text accounts. This provided a simple foretaste, really, of the eternal fiery judgment that was to come. If I were to make it plain, if you thought Sodom and Gomorrah experiencing the rain down of fire was something, you ain't seen nothing yet. It could be seen that this acting out by one's own compulsion or desire is what these false teachers were known by. Their allegiance and submission is not to Jesus. It's not to his lordship. Their reverence is not to a holy God or even his saving power. These false teachers are not guided or yielded by the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is not in them. These are not believing men. And it becomes all the more clear that these men's actions and their deeds do not align with what they claim to believe or even know. These false teachers find joy in their defiant and destructive desires. They exhibit no remorse. They exhibit no repentance for their ways. So what we see within this triad is this: no belief and a rejection of God's power and authority result in destructive behavior, which leads to eternal punishment. Family, I don't want you to think for a moment that these false teachers are getting away with anything. There is an end that is coming for them. Rest assured, take that burden off of you. Their end is coming soon. These false teachers may right now be relishing in their own advances and over those who are vulnerable and may be spiritually dead, but there is a special seat reserved in hell with their name on it. Why? Because God's justice is perfect, and he is committed wholly to his word and wholly to himself. Now Jude is going to move to verse 8, and he's going to summarize this particular triad in verse 8. Check out what he says. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Do you see that in the text? We've just arrived to the fifth triad, where Jude will summarize from the previous historical examples what kind of men these false teachers are. He mentions that these false teachers' mystical dreaming is a result of sin and their own deviant behavior. Jude mentions these sinful acts are the result of, again, their dreaming. Recognize that the false teachers' dreaming, special revelation, is giving permission for other people to sin. The question we should be asking ourselves is, what are these dreams? What are these dreams that these men are experiencing? This Greek word is a relatively large word. It simply means that it's a special revelation or divinely suggested. So understand, this is not something that God is giving these men. This is something that these men are developing themselves within their own destructive hearts. Friends, this is why you and I have to be extremely careful when men and women tell you, the Lord told me, da 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 da. Oh, I had a dream, and the Lord showed me this in the dream, and it was da 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 da. You see, any dream, any vision that is not brought to this book and analyzed and watched and seen and is confirmed in this text is no dream. It's simply a revelation, a special revelation based off of deception. It is not to say that everyone that says that they have a dream is a false dream. I'm saying that you need to go to this book. And you need to say, based off of what you've seen, based upon what you said, does it align with the Bible? Is it true? Not based off of your emotions, not based upon how you feel or what season of life you're in. Can I go to the text and the text confirms what it is that you've shared? You know, at churches today, prosperity theology is polluting the minds of millions of people. They begin with these elaborate dreams of revelation that they say, oh, the Lord showed me this. Oh, the Lord showed me this in a dream that he wants us to go to the world. So will you sow a seed of $1,000 and we can buy this jet for myself so we can go and travel the world and give the gospel? See, what they'll do is they'll give you these dreams. They'll give you these false, just empty words, and they'll try to attach Jesus to it, or they'll try to attach love to it, or they'll try to attach faith to it. But really and truly, all it is empty babble. I want to read real fast a brief excerpt from a story done by NBC News in interviewing a false teacher that is still preaching today, still in a pulpit today, that has started his own denomination and has thousands of followers. This is the interview, so bear with me. He says this. He said, I couldn't reconcile a God whose mercy endures forever and this torture chamber that's customized for unbelievers. This is what he said. Now, here's the interviewer. He says, and he often agonized over the fate of his non-Christian family members. According to his faith, they were doomed to hell. This particular man would say, how can you really love a God who's torturing your grandmother? And that's what I went through for years. The more he studied, the more this certain man saw the Bible, not as the literal word of God, but a book by men about God. Primitive men prone to mistranslations, political agendas, and human emotions. And one night, as he watched Peter Jennings report on the parade of suffering in Rwanda, he had a revelation. Here's the special revelation that he has. I remember thinking that these were probably Muslims because God wouldn't let that happen to Christians. He said unbelieving Muslims, little starving babies, and that they were going to die and go to hell. And that's when he said, God, how could you call yourself a loving God and a living God and just let them suffer like that, then to suck them into hell, he continued. And that's when I thought I heard an inner voice say, is that what you think we're doing? I said, that's what I've been taught. You're sucking them into hell. And that voice said, can't you see they're already there? That's hell. You created it. This certain man believed that God was telling him hell is the creation of man on earth. Friends, this is a teacher that has a seminary degree. This is a teacher that has led many churches around the United States. These are the types of messages that people are hearing and believing. God's truth, God's revelation of himself is found only in one place, and that is this book. It is not based upon your emotions. It is not based upon your circumstances. And maybe going to sleep and probably having ate a bad pizza that night, and then all of a sudden you woke up and you had this epiphany. No, you got to go back to the text and check what thus saith the Lord. The God that we serve, friends, he can be trusted and taken at his word without confusion, and it can be confirmed through the scriptures. I want you to check out what the Lord God himself said regarding false prophets in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 25 through 32. It's a bit lengthy, but bear with me. This is the Lord speaking. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? These prophets of the deceitfulness of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they report to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who had a dream may report his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word truthfully. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Verse 29, is my word not like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and reported them and led my people astray by their lies and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them nor command them, nor do they provide this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Once again, it is clear. God does not like sin, and he takes his word seriously. The false teachers have no high view of Scripture. The false teachers do not acknowledge the truth of God. These false teachers do not have the truth in them. Because of this fact, the false teachers turn to their own desires. They turn to their own authority rather than submitting to the authority. Because the Lord Jesus is not their master and their king, they turn to themselves. Lastly, the text says this. It says that they revile angelic majesties. They revile angelic majesties. You may remember that word in the Greek, revile. It is the word blaspheme. Blaspheme. So the text says that these false teachers blaspheme angelic majesties. Now you may be scratching your head and trying to figure out, okay, what are angelic majesties? What is angelic majesties? Well, when you look at that phrase in the Greek, it literally means this. Doxa. D-O-X-A. And that is simply translated, it means glory. God's glory. In other words, these false teachers deny the very glory, splendor, majesty, and power of God. They have no regard for God, who he is, what he's done, nor his word. For the false teacher, it is literally in one ear and out the other. The only glory that these false teachers see is the glory of their own, and friends, that is no glory at all. What the text shows us this morning is that these men are evil. They are wicked, warped men. And they're trying to wrap people, as one of the favorite singers says, wrapped around their finger. Got the world on a string. I'm sitting on a rainbow. And I'm wrapping them around my finger. And this is what the false teachers are doing. So what does this mean for us today? What do we do with this information in contending for the faith? We went through the Titus series and we talked about the elders and the importance of elders. But friends, I want to encourage you this morning as well. You have a responsibility. That is to know this word. That is to love this word. That is to come under the authority of this word. That the responsibility of teaching and study is not just for the pastor. It is not just for the elder. It is also for you. There is no room or excuse for a believer in Jesus Christ to not be diligent in knowing the word of God. There are too many churches around the world that simply come in to participate in small groups, come in and participate in Sunday service, maybe a missions trip here or there, and they completely go back into routine, not taking this faith seriously. And Jude is letting them know, you must take this seriously. You must know your doctrine. You must know your theology. Why? Because if you don't, there could be any man, any woman trying to sneak in and tell you something that goes against this truth. In the next few weeks, October, in the month of October, we're going to have the fundamentals of the faith class. This is an opportunity for those of you who may not be diligent or strong in your faith, I encourage you, go to this class. Get equipped. Why? Because there is going to come a time where you are going to hear things that go against this truth. You already hear it today in the news, maybe in pulpits and other churches around the world. My prayer for us as a congregation is that we love this book so much, that we spend time with Jesus, we fall in love with Jesus, we spend time in our prayer closets, we spend time with the Lord in our going out and our coming in, so that when it comes down to having to contend for the faith, you contend well. The imagery in contending literally comes from the Greek games with wrestling happening. Are you able to wrestle well? Or are you going to give in? You see, the more that we value God's truth, the better we can detect the lie of the enemy. The more that you know the truth of the Word of God, the better you're able to find the counterfeit. You see, if the result of being saved is a life committed to Jesus, then the life of the believer must be based upon knowing and loving this book. And I want to leave you with this. Just because a person has a seminary degree does not mean that they know their Bible. The false prophet that I just shared with you went to seminary, has a master's of divinity, but yet denies the truth of this book. Family, love the Lord. Love his word, because this is the final authority. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Help us not be succumbed to emotionalism. Help us not be succumbed to prosperity theology or universalism or any of these other false teachings that try to lead us in a way of deceit and deception, making it seem as though it's the right thing. Lord, everybody that attaches your name is not of you. Help us identify by the deeds and the love for you. Help us to grow and stir up our affections for you. Because knowing rightly will allow us to live rightly. Will you continue to keep us as only you can? Love us as only you can. And by your Spirit, guide us as only you can. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.